If you have your Bibles with you today, if you would, turn to James, the Epistle of James, a very familiar passage, the Epistle of James, chapter 5. We wanted to look at verses 13 through 18 as our starting place. Wanting to talk about today, pressing in prayer. Pressing in prayer. We've been called to press a little bit. So we want to read this scripture and help us get started comprehending and understanding this important idea that James, who was the brother of Jesus Christ, writes in a letter. If you would, if you found it in your Bible, if you found it on your device, if you could stand with me and let's read this together from the screen. That way, we're all reading the same particular version, but you hold your spot where you are in your Bible or on your device. Amen. All right. Are you ready? Let's read together, beginning with James chapter 5, verse number 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. Father, as we open your word and begin, Lord, to examine what has been written, by your Spirit, speak to our hearts collectively and individually. Teach us now. Father, give us fresh revelation. Renew in us, God, the idea that we must press in prayer to receive, God, what you have for us. We thank you for the working of your Spirit in both the speaker and the hearers. We thank you today for the revelation of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. In this particular text, it is the closing of the letter that James, the brother of Jesus, wrote to believers. He wrote to encourage them. He said it was to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, that because of persecution and other things, they were now moved out from a central location and they were spread out. And the Holy Spirit moved upon James to write a letter that would be shared with those believers to encourage them. If you go back to the beginning of the letter, you will discover that James says to them that you should consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. And you will say, what's wrong with you, James? Talking about consider it joy when I'm facing trials. James says you need to understand that in this life, you're going to have trouble. And what generally happens is when you are walking in the will and way of God, the enemy of your soul wants to come and stop you from doing what God wants you to do. And sometimes that comes by way of trial and tribulation. But James says, take heart. What you need to know is that even though you might be facing trials and tribulations, God is with you. And because God is with you, you should consider it and count it pure joy. Why? Because when trouble shows up, it's an opportunity for God to show out. Amen. Amen. God doesn't disappear just because trouble shows up. It's like when trouble comes, God is like, who you messing with? Do you not know? Have you not heard? He says, I'm the everlasting God. And you can't stop what I'm doing. So James is saying you need to consider it pure joy, because he says that this then is the testing of your faith. That all that stuff you've been shouting about, do you believe it? Because, you know, it's easy to praise him and give God praise and give him his accolades when everything is going well. But will you continue to praise him in the hard times? Let me test your faith. Do you really believe that he is the God who is faithful to his word? Do you really believe that he is the God that when he speaks, his word never, ever returns to him empty or void? Do you really believe that when he speaks, he changes things? So he says that it is a testing of your faith. And he said, if your faith is being tested, that's okay. If you hold on and don't give up, he said, it's going to develop your perseverance. Oh, glory. He's reminding the saints that, listen, you are not in a sprint. This ain't no 100 meter dash. You're in a marathon. You're on a journey with God. And what he has started in you, he will see to completion. And you need perseverance to make it from where you have started to where he wants to take you. And so he says, when your faith is being tested, it's developing your perseverance. He says, you need your perseverance. He says, because when it's finished, you're going to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So when these trials come and they start to test you and they're developing your faith, they're giving you a perseverance that helps you to be strong in the Lord so that you are able to press through and walk through anything. So James begins the text talking about trials, tribulations, and troubles. He's saying, whatever you do, don't lose heart and don't give up. And in the close of his letter, starts off talking about trials and not giving up. In the close of his letter, he starts talking about prayer and faith. He just gives them a quick list. We read them, but do you mind if I run down through them just one more time? Because he was given instruction. He said, is any one of you in trouble? Is any one of you suffering? Does any one of you have some problems that have come your way? He says, your response to trouble, your response to suffering, your response to problems is what? Pray. Amen. And we know what prayer is, right? Prayer is talking to God about what's going on. Amen. Prayer is listening to God to hear him say what to do while you're going through what's going on. Prayer, in other words, is communication with God, where you are talking and receiving from him. And so he says, if you are having some trouble, talk to God. Talk to God. He hears you. He is listening. He's saying, when you get through your trouble, this is what I like about it. Trouble don't last all way, right? And so he's kind of helping you when you get through your trouble, because he said, sometimes you're going to have trouble, but you're not going to always have trouble. He says, so when you're happy and you're cheerful, now that you've moved from praying and talking about talking to God, he says, now I want you to enter into praise. Start singing and celebrating who God is. If I'm in trouble, talk to God. Then when he delivers, praise God. Hallelujah. And you know this, all of you folk that get serious about praying, you know that you just can't talk to God and just lay out your problems to him. What happens when you're in the middle of talking to God and laying out your problems, all of a sudden you start praising God, because as you're talking about your problems, you remember that, oh, that's the God who was able to, oh my goodness, take care of my problem. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So in the middle of it, you just burst out into praise. So you're talking to God and you praise him and you celebrate it. Oh, my, my, my. Then he says, so that now when he has delivered you, what do? You keep praising and celebrating. Here's what happens is because when you've been delivered, there's somebody around you that might be going through. And if they're going through, it's going to bless their hearts when they hear you blessing and praising him. And so while they might be going through, you are celebrating and praising and blessing the Lord, and you are encouraging somebody, and sometimes you don't even know it. Amen? But if you would just stay fixed in that posture, James says, it's going to make a difference. So he says, if you're in trouble, pray. If you're cheerful and happy, sing songs of praise. And then he says, if you're sick. So now James is making an interesting distinction between trouble and sickness. Amen? I know that many times we'll look at sickness like it is trouble, because it feels like it's trouble. But James is doing something a little bit different. He's saying that there are troubles and persecutions that will come against you. There is suffering that will come against you that doesn't look like sickness or an attack upon your body. You remember the story of Job? I won't stay there very long, but you remember Job's attack? Remember that Job at first lost his what? His children. He lost all that he had before sickness ever hit his body. Remember, he was suffering. He was grieving at the loss of all of this devastation that has come against him. It was trouble that had come his way. And then his body is attacked. And so James is saying, you need to understand that there is trouble that shows up. And then there's also an attack against your body, sickness that shows up. So trouble shows up, I'm going to pray. When I get happy and I'm cheerful, I'm going to sing praises unto the Lord. And when I'm sick, he says, now you need to engage some other folk. Isn't that what you just saw in the text? He says, you need to stop being so private and prideful. Pride comes before what? A fall. God did not call us into this journey, into this race, to do it by ourselves. That's why I'm so happy to be here. Because I ain't got to do it by myself. Amen? He has put us in a family so that we can then encourage one another. One can put 1,000 to flight, but two, 10,000. Y'all act like y'all don't know the scriptures. Now, I'll start reading the Bible. Amen. Man. Two is better than one. Amen. Amen. And so he's saying, stop trying to do this thing by yourself. Oh, I probably need to camp out right there. Because, you know, some of us, when we going through, we be like, I don't want nobody to know. And what you do when you decide that you don't want anyone to know is you prolong your deliverance. Amen. Because you are stuck in that place of where this is just between us. Don't get mad. I'm preaching to me, y'all. I'm preaching to me. Amen. Because, you know, I be like going through some stuff sometime and I'm like, well, I ain't told nobody. Well, I should be able, after I have spent some time with the Lord. I ain't talking about just every time you go through something, you call somebody and say, oh, let me tell you. No, that ain't what I'm talking about. But I am talking about that there are some times when stuff is going on with you, and in particular, he's talking about sickness right here, that you need to call somebody and let them know, hey, this is what I'm going through. And then James gets even more specific in this text where he says, call the elders and have them to pray for you and anoint you with oil so that you then can be healed. He gets very, very specific about what you need to do. And you and I, if we want to receive the blessing and benefit of God, we've got to learn how to walk in obedience to what God's word has said. It is a timeless word that never, ever loses its power. For those of us that think this is old and outdated, let me tell you, it is not old and outdated. All right? I'm going to help you because you're probably saying, well, I didn't know we had elders at New Joy Fellowship. Let me help you. Where it starts is this. When you sick, call your pastor. Amen? Amen. Now, our structure is not such that we have elders, but you know what we have? We have a body of believers who are structured in a certain way. There are ministers of the gospel that God has called to walk in their calling. And one of the things that happens is when you call me, I will reach out to some of those preachers and praying folk and say, hey, here's the situation. Here's what's going on. Amen. Here's what's going on. I don't give all the details all the time because I'm saying this is what you need to be praying about. And sometimes it's not enough for us to pray from a distance. We got to come and see you. Amen. And so while there is not this, you don't have an organizational chart that says pastor and elders, you do know who the ministers of the gospel are. You do know who your pastor is. And I'm going to stretch this thing out a little bit further because you know what? You've all been called to be priests and ministers. Amen? Amen? It ain't no way in the world we are going to allow this idea of man-made structure to stop us from engaging and utilizing what God has called us to do. In other words, he said, you need to reach out to one another and engage one another and say, hey, this is what's going on. Now this is going to be, this means you got to have some relationship with people. Amen? You got to have relationship with some folk. You got to have somebody's number. Somebody's got to have your number. Amen. And you need to talk to them on occasion. Amen. That when you show up on Sundays, you need to at least pause long enough to say, hey, what's up? How you been doing? Before you jet back out of the door and say, I showed up and I left. No. You need to make contact and establish relationship. Because it is there in the relationship that you have the confidence to reach out. There in the relationship that you build the kind of trust that is needed for you to be open and to share. There in the relationship where you connect. And as you walk in obedience to the word of God, he is then able to move by his spirit to bring about the healing that he desires. Amen? James says that if you're sick, you need to call the elders, call the members of the family, get yourself anointed, And then he says the prayer that is offered in faith will make the sick person well. Amen. Then he adds in this, if that person has sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, here's the trust factor. Confess your sins to each other. Let me pause again. Because confess your sins to each other does not give the other license to go tell about your sin. See, that's the trust factor, right? We ought to be able to trust one another enough to say that I have fallen, I stumbled, and I'm having a hard time shaking this one. Amen? Without expecting or receiving condemnation. Why? Because there is no condemnation for the one who is in Christ Jesus. We all sin, we all have sin, and we all fall short of the glory of God. In 1 John, John reminds us that if we will confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? And so there are sometimes you and I need to confess our sins. Psalm 66 says this, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord won't hear me when I pray. Amen? So not only am I confessing my sin, but can I go a step farther? Sometimes I got to confess to you that I did you wrong. Amen. I just can't talk to you any kind of old way and leave you feeling any kind of old way and walk away thinking that everything's good. And then tell you to grow up. I didn't speak to you in love. I told you the truth, but it wasn't in love. And then when I tell you the truth, that's not in love and you don't receive it because it came across in an angry, messy way, and I look at you and say, you need to grow up. Wait, hold up. Come back. This is about relationship, reconciliation. You got to have all of these things. So sometimes I've got to come and confess to you that I was wrong in that transaction that we had. Will you forgive me? And if we don't do that, that what creates a problem? I don't know, y'all. Come on now. That takes a big person, doesn't it? No, you know what it takes? It takes an humble person. It takes a person who is not puffed up or not prideful. It takes a person who understands that, wait a minute, when I mess up, when I make a mistake, if it's going to cause discord between me and my sister or me and my brother, I need to go fix that. Because when I'm at the altar, I don't want anything standing between me and God. I want to be able to pray and talk to God and know that my prayer is getting through. I don't want him telling me, get up and go deal with your sister or brother. You remember that scripture, right? If you're at the altar trying to make your offering a prayer or whatever, and you've got aught between your sister or brother, God is saying, well, why are you talking to me? You need to go deal with your mess. And what that requires is humility. Humility for you and me to say that, wait a minute, I was wrong. Husbands, you have to practice this with your wives. Amen? Amen. Where the brothers at? Y'all ain't got it. Come on, man. Don't make me start calling y'all by name. Huh? You do it? Huh? You with me? Look now, it ain't like I can call you by name. Y'all gonna leave me out here by myself? Don't you know that the Bible says that when a husband doesn't deal properly with his wife, that it hinders your prayers? That's in the book. That's in there. And so we got to practice this with our wives when we've been all hard and tough and insensitive, mean and nasty and foul, unappreciative, you know, all that stuff that we do. Uh-oh, I got some help back there. Yeah. So what he says is that you have to learn how then humble yourself so that you maintain a right posture before God, so that as you are praying, God hears. Amen. So James is reminding us of this important relational aspect that we have with one another. You've got to be in right relationship with one another in order to then pray for each other, in order to confess to one another. You've got to be in right relationship with one another. And thanks be to God, Jesus Christ makes that possible, because there is no sin that you and I have committed that the blood doesn't cover. Amen. And here's what he says, that if you've received forgiveness for all that stuff that you did, you ought to be able to extend forgiveness to those who have offended you. Amen. And so that is you and me understanding that, wait a minute, it could have been me. And it might be me. And so I better extend some forgiveness this time, because I'm going to need some grace sometime down the road. Amen. And so he said, maintain a right relationship with one another so that you can pray for each other and that you will be healed. And I love this last line. He says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person. Here is what makes you and me righteous people. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. It is not that we have lived sinless lives, because we have not lived sinless lives. It is the fact that we have received the forgiveness that is offered through the blood of Jesus Christ. And because we have received that, what he has done, he has made us righteous. He has taken our sins, and then he has given us his righteousness, so that we now are righteous people in Christ Jesus. And he says that a righteous person can offer a prayer that is powerful and effective. That means it gets results. Amen? That means a righteous person can talk to God. God listens. God hears what they're saying. And then God responds according to his word on what they're praying about. A righteous person hears God's command, acts on God's command, and then sees the result of what God commanded. Amen? That's a righteous person. Powerful and effective. You and I have got to learn how to press in prayer, because we say that we can move mountains. We've got to learn how to press in prayer, because he says that if you will yet trust him, that you will see his deliverance. We got to press in prayer, because he says that as righteous people, our prayers are powerful. They are effective. They get results. You got to learn how to press, push, not give up. Mm-hmm. And so then James gives us this illustration from Elijah. Verse 17, he says, Elijah was a man. He was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to one other place for me? Go to 1 Kings. Go to 1 Kings. Go first to chapter 17. First Kings. Chapter 17. First Kings chapter 17, it begins to tell the story about God working through this man named Elijah, who was a human being, even as we are. In First Kings chapter 17, it says, Elijah, beginning at verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, just telling you what where he was from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab. Ahab was the king. And Elijah said to him, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. So Elijah has received instruction from God. Go talk to Ahab and tell Ahab that it's not going to rain because you prayed that it wouldn't rain. And so Elijah goes and he communicates this message to Ahab. And when Elijah prays for the rain to stop, there was no more rain. And James points out that it was for 3.5 years that it did not rain on the land. That equals trials, tribulations, suffering, and trouble at the word of God. Well, God says to Ahab, I got a little something I got to show you, but in order for you to see it, I got to take y'all through something. And he uses Elijah, who is his prophet, who is his spokesperson, to communicate the message. So Elijah, who is God's prophet, who is his spokesperson, is the one who talks to God and prays to God for the rain to stop. What I like about this is in the midst of the trouble that's going on, in the midst of the suffering that's going on, God is still taking care of Elijah. What you and I need to remember is that when troubles and trials come your way, God will still take care of you. And you don't need to worry about what's happening in the economy. Why? Because your God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Amen. That you don't need to get caught up in all the drama of what's happening in the world system, because you belong to a different kingdom, and you need to know that whatever is going on in this world, the King of Kings is taking care of you. Matthew chapter 6 says this, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he says, all these other things that you have concerned yourself with will be taken care of. Says, if you don't believe me, take a look at the lilies. Look at how well they are dressed. Oh, I'll take care of you. He said, oh, you don't believe me. Look at the birds. You never see them starving. So I always got a worm somewhere for them. If I got a worm for them, I'll take care of you. So he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And what you can be assured of is that he will take care of you. So Elijah, in obedience to what God has said, has spoken to Ahab. He has prayed, and there is no rain. And so the land is going through trouble. So much so that God says to Elijah, I need you to go live by the brook. That way you're going to have something to drink, and I am going to command the ravens to come and feed you. And so God sends him his meal by birds, by raven. They brought him meat in the morning and meat in the evening. And then when the brook dried up, God reminded Elijah, he said that I am your source. And I can use whatever resource that I choose to use to bless your life and to take care of you. So while I don't want you to get caught up thinking that it's the brook and the birds. I need you to remember that it is me who's commanding the birds to bring you some meat. And now I'm going to show you that I can do something even more incredible than that. And so he sends him to a widow in a place called Zarephath. And he said, go to this widow. and I want you to stay with her and eat her food. Hallelujah. Amen. And if she's kind enough to share with you, she'll be blessed. And so he goes to Zarephath, sees this widow, and he says to her, do you have anything to drink? She said, yeah, I got a little water. Remember, this is a drought, guys, that's going on. She said, I got a little water. He said, can I have a drink? She said, okay. Oh, don't you love that? Your kindness and your generosity is getting ready to bless you. That's why some of y'all that's so stingy. I'ma leave that alone. I'ma stay with the widow. While she's on her way to get the drink, he said, hey, by the way, can I get a little something to eat? She turns around and she looks at the brother. Now, I'm giving you some of my water. You know it ain't much water, right? I'm giving you some of my rations. Now you want some of my victuals? Some of my food? I would give you some of my victuals, some of my food, but here's the deal. I only got enough left for one last meal for me and my son. I was out here picking up these sticks because I was going in there to light the fire, put it on the skillet, cook it up. We were going to eat that and then say, well, you're just going to die because we didn't have any food. Elijah said, go on in there and cook up what you got. But bring me some first. Oh, my goodness. Did you not just hear what I said? I ain't got nothing but a little bit. And you want me to go cook up my little bit and bring you some first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. That's why the tithe, the tenth, is called the first part. If you give him a little bit, oh my. Just a little bit. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to mess with y'all the stingy that think that that belongs to you. Oh, you mean that the God who gave you the breath to go in and work day in and day out does not deserve to receive from what you've got? You mean the one who gave you favor to get the job that you got doesn't deserve to receive from? It ain't yours. It ain't yours. He just allowed you and me to be stewards over what we receive. And he said, you need to walk by faith and trust me enough and bring me back what belongs to me. And it's amazing because remember, Elijah is the prophet of God. He is representative of God. He is representing God to this woman. And he's saying to her, just bring me back some first. And I don't know what it was about this widow in Zarephath, but she said, okay. And when she said okay to what the man of God was asking of her, what she discovered is that what she thought was a little was more than enough. Ooh, you need to get some new measuring devices. Woo! What you call a little, God is saying you're looking through the wrong lens. Don't you remember? Jesus had a whole bunch of people gathered around him. And his disciples said, you need to send these folks home. So they won't starve on the way. Jesus said, no, let's feed them. His disciples said, yo, Jesus. Look, you want us to feed them? He said, yeah. What you got? He said, we ain't got nothing. And somebody found a little boy who had brought his lunch, 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And they said, what can that do with this big old crowd? Jesus said, you're looking through the wrong lens. He said, bring me what you got. Bring me what you got. If you bring me what you got, I'll show you something. So what does he do? He takes the two little fish and the five loaves, and he teaches us something again, right? He gives thanks unto God for what he has. Wait a minute, he didn't complain. He gives thanks. And then when he starts to break the fish, when he starts to break the bread, the fish kept breaking and the bread kept breaking until everybody had something to eat. And before you know it, there were 5,000 men plus the women and the children that ate off of two fish and five loaves of bread. Because in his hands, what seems like a little, when you trust him, it becomes more than enough. Amen. Oh my goodness, y'all made me slow down. I was trying to get there. So the woman in obedience responds. She brings Elijah something to eat. As a result of that, her and her son are able to eat every day on the little that they had, and she was feeding Elijah. He's going through trouble. He's going through the same set of circumstances that everybody else is going through, but God is keeping him. Then when you go to, you had your Bibles at 1 Kings 17, right? I need you to go to 1 Kings 18, and I want you to slip all the way down to verse number 41. 1 Kings 18, verse number 41. Remember in 17, God said, go to Ahab and tell him it's not going to rain. Now God shows up again. And he tells him, now is the time. And so in verse 41, he says, and Elijah said, oh, I got too far down there. Wait a minute. I got too excited, y'all. You said, did somebody say that's all right? Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. So he is going to speak to Ahab. I'm going to stay at 41. He says, Elijah says to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain. And so Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Now, we skipped a lot of activity along the way, and so I want to encourage you to go back and read all of chapter 17. It's a familiar story, but it's so powerful that when you read it, you're going to get excited again, because it's a face-off between the Baal, the idol gods, and the true and living God. And you know at the end of that contest, the true and living God shows his power and his might. After that, Elijah then says to Ahab, Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain. Remember, it has not rained for 3.5 years. But now Elijah says, I hear the sound of heavy rain. And so Ahab then went off to drink. And when Ahab went off to drink, it says Elijah then climbed to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. What he is getting ready to do is pray. Some of your texts will actually say, some of your versions will actually say, he put his head between his knees and began to pray. And he begins to pray. And he says to his servant, go and look toward the sea. And so his servant goes and looks toward the sea. And when he looked up, he said, there is nothing there. So Elijah, this man who has prayed for the rain to stop, is now praying for it to rain, tells his servant to go and look, because he's told Ahab, I hear the sound of heavy rain. Nobody hears this but Elijah. Wait a minute, you ever been there? God then gave you something and don't nobody hear it but you? You the only one that heard what God is doing, and everybody else looking at you like you crazy. So Elijah is praying. He tells his servant, go look. He has told Ahab, I hear the sound of heavy rain. Ahab smacking so loud, he don't hear nothing. Ahab is so dull, he wouldn't recognize it anyway. But Elijah, the representative of God, is saying and praying. So he's in his prayer posture. He tells his servant, go look toward the sea. His servant goes and looks, because normally when Elijah says something is going to happen, it happens. His servant goes, looks, and he didn't see anything. He comes back and tells him, I don't see anything. There's nothing there. The Bible says, if you read it, in verse 43, he said seven times, Elijah said, go back. So this is seven times. Elijah says, go look. The servant comes back, man, I don't see nothing. Elijah prays some more, go look again. Servant comes back, man, I don't see nothing. Elijah prays some more, tells the servant, go look again. Servant come back, I don't see nothing. Let's be honest, wouldn't we quit right about now? Let's be honest, that's three times. Now, you know what? If it was going to happen, it would have happened. This is where you got to learn how to press in prayer. Amen? Because remember, Elijah has heard from God. God has said, now is the time for the rain to come. But sometimes the things that God is sending requires that you and I press in prayer to receive. And this is where you and I can't be lazy. We've got to be warriors. We've got to be fighters. We've got to be faithful in pursuing God. We've got to press in against the darkness so that the kingdom of God can be manifest. He has called us as his representatives to declare his word. And if his word never, ever returns to him empty or void, we've got to believe that what God has said, what God has declared, will come to pass. And we've got to have that kind of stick-to-itiveness that says that I'm going to stay right here until God delivers what he said he was going to do. And Elijah is demonstrating to us that it doesn't always happen on the first cry. You got to stay there and receive. For seven times, he sends him back. And on the seventh time, the servant comes back and says, well, I see something, a cloud, about the size of a man's hand. And I love this. Elijah said, that's big enough. That's big enough. Because God says that just because something starts small, don't you judge it by its size. In fact, he says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, what can you do? You can move mountains. Elijah says, that's big enough. And then he sends word to Ahab, you need to finish up that meal. Get on down, get your chariot ready. Get on down the hill because rain is coming. Don't delay, go now, because rain is on the way. And when he delivers that message to Ahab, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah with such power that Elijah then ran in front of Ahab's chariot all the way to the place where Ahab was going, that the Spirit of God took him and accelerated him. And can I tell you, the rain and the power came after he pressed in prayer. Brothers and sisters, this is all I want to leave you with today, is that you and I must learn how to press in prayer. Can I give you one more scripture, and then I'll stop. You look like you're getting tired. I'm going to stop. Let me give you one more scripture, because in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you don't have this scripture committed to your memory, I want you to commit this scripture to your memory, because this speaks the truth to you and to me, and it helps us to understand the power and authority that God has given unto us. I kept emphasizing that Elijah was God's prophet. He was God's representative on the earth. He was doing what God told him to do. And when you speak on behalf of God, you are acting kind of in that capacity of God's prophet. Amen. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says about you. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, look, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God is saying you are now his priests. He's saying that you are now his representative. He's saying that you are now the one who can cry out unto him and receive from him the very thing that you are asking for and that he wants to do. So, brothers and sisters, I just want to say this to you. When you and I press in prayer, what we do is we choose not to throw away our confidence in God, because that's what prayer is. Prayer is me expressing my confidence in God, leaning in on God, saying, God, I need you. You know what I need. God, I need you. I'm ready to receive. God, where you at? You're pressing in, praying, and talking to God. And he says, don't throw in away your confidence. He says, why? Because it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. So when you and I press in prayer, here's what we say. I put my faith in Jesus. He is my anchor to the ground. You know what an anchor does, right? An anchor holds you when you're being tossed to and fro by the wind, right? The anchor holds you so that you don't blow away. You say, I put my faith in Jesus, who is my anchor to the ground, my hope, and he is my firm foundation, that he is the one who will never let me down. I put my faith in Jesus because I know that his faithfulness is great, and he will never, ever disappoint. He will never, ever leave me nor forsake me. I can count on him. I can rely upon him. And because I can count on him, I'm willing to press into prayer until I receive what God wants me to have. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, don't throw in the towel. Stretch out your faith to believe that your God is able to do more than you could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in you. And boldly go before his throne of grace and declare that because you are his child, that you have come to receive what he wants you to have. Amen. Press, press, press. Keep pressing till the word that he has proclaimed comes to pass in your life. Amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Hallelujah. I want to remind you that there is no situation that is too big for the God that you serve. There's nothing that is too hard for him, and there's nothing that is impossible with him. There's a man by the name of Naaman who had leprosy, who went to see the prophet of God. The prophet of God told him that your leprosy will be cured if you go and dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. In obedience to what that man said, the man who had leprosy experienced healing in such a way that it says his skin was returned to a condition of like when he was a baby boy. There is no situation that you are experiencing that God cannot address. And I want to encourage you to put your faith, your hope in him. For brothers and sisters, we walk by faith and not by sight. If you would take a moment, whatever situation might be, that has pressed against you and that is fighting to discourage you and push you off track or make you think that God has forgotten about you, I want you to commit today to pressing in prayer concerning God's will for you. If it is a relationship that's off track, press in prayer for God's will concerning you. If it is your health that is being impacted, press in prayer for God's will concerning you. The word says, by his stripes we are healed. Press in prayer for that healing. If it seems like your finances are running a little short, your ends are not able to come together, press in prayer for his provision for your needs. Choose to resolve, make up your mind to say, God, I'm going to trust you to deliver and to provide. No matter how meager my resources, I'm going to let you show me that you are more than enough. Father, your word says that your eyes range throughout the earth to strengthen those who are fully committed to you. I pray today that, Lord, your eyes would simply range throughout, Lord, this auditorium. Father, over those who are listening by phone. Father, you would strengthen hearts that are committed to you. God, on today, you would give us a second wind, renewed confidence to press, God, in prayer. To take the same posture that Elijah took, who was not deterred by the fact that nothing happened on the first six times, but stayed with it until he received, God, what you had promised. Help us, God, to have that kind of stick-to-itiveness to press, God, in prayer until you deliver, God, what you said you would do. We thank you that you are a faithful God. We thank you that you are a sovereign God. We thank you that you are the God who has the final word. We thank you, Father, that you see us and that the plans that you have for our lives are good plans, that they are plans to prosper us. We thank you in Jesus' name that you see us and that, God, your purposes for us will be fulfilled. And we choose this day to simply trust in you and to press, God, in prayer, declaring our belief until we have received from your hand that which you have promised. This we ask and we offer in the matchless and majestic name of our Savior and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And the people of God said, amen, amen.